Lord God, you are light. Shine the light of your word that we may see you in your word. Show us yourself and that will satisfy us. Lord, by your spirit, open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now, Mark 5, the end of verse 24. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, that's Jesus, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. But instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. Amen. Now, we often say that there are two sides to every story, and we mean that the same event can be looked at from a couple of different angles. And that's certainly true of this incident that Mark records for us in chapter 5, verses 24 to 34, the incident we're going to look at today. It's a story about how Jesus transformed the life of this woman who was suffering from internal bleeding. And there are two ways of looking at this incident. We can look at it from Jesus' point of view to see what it tells us about him. And that's the way we've basically been looking at most of these stories and incidents that we've been thinking about so far in these early chapters of Mark. What does it tell us about Jesus? Because you can remember that Mark's aim in writing what we call his gospel is to tell us who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, that he's God's Messiah who's come to save. But we can also look at it from the woman's point of view, which teaches us how we respond to Jesus. And her experience tells us about how we actually experience Jesus' transforming grace in our lives. And this morning we're going to look at this incident from the woman's point of view, how we experience Jesus' transforming grace in our lives, although I do hope that we will discover many things about who Jesus is as we go along. So let's look at it from the woman's perspective. How did she experience Jesus' transforming grace? Well, the first thing I want you to notice about this transformation is that she suffered. She suffered. And Mark tells us, he doesn't tell us what this woman's name was, but he tells us that she had suffered for 12 years from hemorrhaging or internal bleeding. I think it was some sort of gynecological problem. And this illness had a shattering effect on her life. She'd suffered physically over the course of the 12 years of illness, as we could probably work out from the time she suffered, that she just got progressively worse and worse and worse. She had suffered financially, because in those days there was no National Health Service, so people had to pay for the treatment that she had received. And this woman had tried many doctors to see if they could make her better. They had taken her money, but she wasn't any better. Mark tells us that their attempts to find a cure from all these different doctors, verse 26, she had spent all that she had, but she just got not only physically worse and worse, but financially worse and worse. It's interesting that when Luke tells a story, and Luke is a doctor, remember, he leaves that bit out, actually, but there you are. Nothing said about it. But the poor woman was bankrupt. I think she must have been a rich woman, but her bank balance just dwindled quite considerably, and she was left in a catastrophic financial mess because of her illness. She'd suffered spiritually. This was the most tragic effect of her illness, because according to the Old Testament law, anyone suffering from internal bleeding was ceremonially unclean. And the focus of Old Testament religious life was on the temple in Jerusalem. It was there that God dwelt symbolically. So coming to the temple meant coming into God's presence, being with God, enjoying fellowship with God. It was also where the sacrifices were made, where God accepted these sacrifices for people's sins. The sacrifices were offered up at the temple. But anyone who was ceremonially unclean couldn't come to the temple. It meant to be far away from God, not with God, not in his presence, unforgiven. And this woman was ceremonially unclean. And usually people were ceremonially unclean for a short period of time, maybe up to 7 days or something like that. But she'd been it for 12 years because this bleeding went on the whole time. So her relationship with God was really in tatters. The guilt that she felt was undealt with because she was ceremonially unclean, and she suffered spiritually, and she also suffered socially as well, because according to the Old Testament law, uncleanness was highly contagious. So if you touched a person who was ceremonially unclean, you yourself would become contaminated by their uncleanness. So you can imagine this woman with internal bleeding who was ceremonially unclean all the time. You can imagine that she wasn't someone who people wanted to be around. She was lonely. She had no friends. And if she was married, and I think she probably had been married, because most women at that time were married. If she'd been married, her husband, I think, had divorced her a long time ago. She was alone. Her illness had this devastating effect on her life. Every area of her life had been influenced by it and impacted by it. Her spiritual life, her physical health, her social well-being, even her bank balance. So she starts off from a very, very low, low point here as she experienced Jesus' transforming grace. Now, the second thing that we discover about how this woman experienced Jesus' transforming grace is that she heard. She knew that if her illness was dealt with, if she could be healed, well, everything would be fine again. This illness that had caused havoc in her life would be no longer around, and she would be whole again. She would be well again. And so she'd visit lots of doctors to see if they could cure her, but her condition deteriorated. Verse 26, instead of getting better, she grew worse. And then just one day, just I think when she had run out of money and hope, she heard about Jesus. The doctors couldn't help her. People couldn't help her. She couldn't help herself. But she heard about Jesus, someone who could help her, because he healed all kinds of diseases. And even better still, he charged no fee. And something inside this woman made her realize that Jesus could succeed. Jesus could help her where other doctors and people had failed. He could heal her. She heard about Jesus. Her heart jumped. And then the third thing we discover about this woman, as she experienced Jesus' transforming grace, is this, that she came. She not only heard, but she came. She realized that merely hearing about Jesus wouldn't cure her. She had to come to Jesus. She had to come and actually get help from him. So she attached herself to the crowd that was milling around Jesus. And then the next thing we discover about this woman is this, that she touched. In the large crowd that milled around Jesus that day, I don't think it would be unreasonable to assume that there were other people who needed Jesus' healing. But this woman was the only one, we're told, was healed. And the reason for that is quite simple, because she's the only one who reached out and touched Jesus' coat. Now, why was her touch so important? Well, for a start, her touch was an outward indication of her inward faith in Jesus. In the crowd, people were bumping into each other and they were bumping into Jesus all the time. But this woman's touch was not something accidental that happened just because she was part of that crowd that was milling around Jesus. It was something deliberate. She believed that Jesus could heal her. And the outward touch was a sign of that inward faith in Jesus, that if she touched him, he would heal her. Because her touch would bring her into contact with Jesus' power. You see, it's faith in Jesus that puts people into personal contact with Jesus. Faith in Jesus is the channel by which his power flows into people's lives and transforms them. So when this woman in faith in Jesus reached out and touched Jesus, his power flowed into her body and instantly healed her. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Now, please notice a couple of things about this woman's faith. First of all, notice that it was a pretty weak faith. She didn't know all the ins and outs about Jesus. All she knew was that Jesus could heal people. That's fairly low level, fairly basic, not very profound. She didn't know anything about Jesus being the Son of God and Jesus being God's King and Jesus being the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and claiming himself to be the Messiah, claiming to be God in the human flesh. She didn't know all the stuff that we've been looking at in the previous bits, because remember, she was isolated. She didn't know that. She just knew that Jesus healed people. That reached her. Now, in Jesus' time, many people believed that the garments and even the shadows of good people could bring healing. And this woman, if you look at it, was one of them. Do you see what she was thinking? Verse 28, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Her faith was not only weak and pretty low level, that's a bit verging on superstition, isn't it? You know, if you drink holy water, you'll get better. So it's a wee bit on that level, isn't it? But a lower faith was low level and weak and maybe even verging on superstitious. Her faith was real because of who her faith was in. Her faith wasn't in herself. Her faith was in Jesus. Jesus can heal me. And that's the thing that really matters when it comes to faith. It's not the strength of our faith. It's the object of our faith. Who is our faith in? Who do we believe in? And she believed in Jesus. And as a result of that, real faith in Jesus, even though it was weak and almost superstitious, we might think, she was healed. And also her act of faith, if you think about it, wasn't very complicated.
It was very straightforward. She just got behind Jesus in the crowd. She was maybe in the second row, and she reached through and touched the edge of his coat. That's very straightforward. She didn't jump through any hoops. She didn't do anything complicated. She didn't do anything spectacular. She didn't do anything dramatic. Although something dramatic happened to her. But she didn't do anything dramatic. She didn't even do anything religious. She just, in faith in Jesus, touched Jesus' coat. But by means of that very simple, uncomplicated act of faith in Jesus, she was healed. So she suffered, she heard, she came, she touched, and then she spoke up, because the story doesn't end with her healing. We know that without a word, Jesus' power completely healed her in the anonymity of this crowd that was milling around him. And when she touched Jesus' cloak, she felt healing flow through her body. It was a vivid technicolor moment that would remain with her for all of her life. She was euphoric. But then, in an instant, her world stopped. Because Jesus realized that healing power had gone out from him to heal the woman. And he stopped and he asked, "Who touched me?" And the disciples, they thought that was the most dopey question they'd ever heard in the past 24 hours. They said to him, "You see the people crowding around you, and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?' Of course, someone touched you, Jesus. You're in the middle of a crowd, everyone's bumping against you. What do you expect?" But the disciples should have known better. Because Jesus realized that someone had deliberately touched him rather than simply bumping into him. So Jesus stood his ground and he looked around. You can imagine him turning around and looking around to see if anyone would acknowledge touching him. And then, to everyone's amazement, the woman stepped forward and, trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth, what she'd done. Now, why does Jesus embarrass the poor woman? Why does he embarrass her in front of the whole crowd? Why couldn't he have, he knew who'd done it. Why couldn't he just wait later on and met with her quietly? Has Jesus not been a bit harsh? Couldn't she just have done it secretly? Why did Jesus bring her out into the open to speak up? Well, I think he wanted the woman to speak up openly for a number of reasons. Here's one of them. It gave Jesus the opportunity to explain to her what had happened to her and why. Do you see what he says, verse 34? "Daughter, your faith in me has healed you. Go in peace and be healed from your suffering." Her faith was real, but it was a wee bit superstitious. She thought it was maybe Jesus' clothes that could heal her. Jesus wanted to explain to her that it was actually he had healed her, not his clothes. She needed to know exactly why she had been healed. You see, Jesus was not content that her body was healed. Jesus wanted to make her faith stronger and clearer too. And that's why, to her obvious embarrassment, Jesus made the woman speak up in front of the crowd. But it also gave Jesus the opportunity to assure this woman that he wasn't angry with her. She was ceremonially unclean, right? She knew from 12 years' experience that if she deliberately or even inadvertently came into contact with somebody who was clean, that her uncleanness would go to that person's cleanness and overcome that person's cleanness, and that person would be ceremonially unclean as well. and would have to go through all the rituals that the Old Testament law said. And she was afraid that Jesus would be angry with her for touching him. That, after all, made her ceremonially, would make him in her mind ceremonially unclean. But as we discovered at the end of chapter 1 of Mark, when Jesus healed the leper by touching him, Jesus' cleanness is much stronger than sin's uncleanness. And what happened there was, when she touched Jesus, it wasn't that her uncleanness flowed to Jesus' cleanness and overcame it and made him unclean. When she touched Jesus, Jesus' mighty cleanness flowed to her and overcame her uncleanness and made her clean. And Jesus wants to assure her of that. So that's why he calls her daughter. It's a term of affection and love. Maybe we could say her faith might have been a little bit selfish, because she wanted healing for herself and perhaps wasn't too concerned about Jesus and what her touch would do to him. But Jesus wants to reassure her that he accepts her, loves her, and is not angry with her. So far from being cruel, Jesus is actually helping the woman by making her speak up in public. And then there's one final thing that I want you to notice as we think about how this woman experienced Jesus' transforming grace. And it's this, that she enjoyed. What did this woman ultimately enjoy from that moment onwards? What did she ultimately enjoy? Was it healing? Well, she was healed. She enjoyed a health that she had not known for the past 12 years. But ultimately, it wasn't health that she enjoyed, because one day this woman got ill again and died. And so healing was not the ultimate blessing she enjoyed. What about a new social life? Well, the social isolation that she had to endure for the past 12 years was over. Most of us struggled for the social isolation for months during the pandemic, imagine for 12 years. But that was all gone. She was able to meet people. But it wasn't really a new social life that she ultimately enjoyed, because one day death separated her from her friends. What about, was it new financial security? Well, for the first time in 12 years, she was going to have some money to spend on herself, probably because her cash wasn't going to be sucked into the black financial hole of paying doctors who couldn't cure her. But that wasn't ultimately what she enjoyed, because one day she died and she couldn't take her money with her. So financial security wasn't the ultimate blessing she enjoyed. So what did she enjoy? Because she did enjoy things. Well, for starters, she enjoyed peace with God. You remember what Jesus said to her, verse 34, "Go in peace." Her illness had made her ceremonially unclean. The relationship she had with God was in tatters, really. But now Jesus had dealt with her illness, the thing that caused her to be ceremonially unclean, because his cleanness had overcome her uncleanness. She had been restored into fellowship with God. She could now go and meet with God and meet with God's people and offer sacrifice that would secure her forgiveness. She had peace with God. And she also enjoyed a new identity. Because look at what Jesus called her in verse 34, daughter. Now, up to that moment, think about it. Her identity was defined by her illness. She was given a new identity by Jesus. No longer is her identity defined by who she was, or what was happening to her, or how others treated her, or how others labeled her. No longer is she the person who's always sick and the person you don't want to go near in case she contaminates you. That's what her identity was up to that day. Now Jesus calls her daughter. She's now no longer someone who is embarrassed about herself because of her illness, but she's now the child of the King. She's no longer a loner, but she's part of God's family, daughter. She's no longer hiding in the shadows and shame as an outsider, but she's now out in the open as an insider. She has a whole new identity. And it's all because of what Jesus had done for her and Jesus' opinion of her. Identity is a huge issue in our society today. Who am I? And it's not just teenagers who struggle with it. What is our identity? As Christians, we are not defined by our gender or our racial or our nationality or our politics or the football team we support or what's happened to us or what other people label us as. We are defined by what Jesus has done for us and his opinion of us. And his opinion of us is that we are children of the Heavenly King. And no one has a more prominent and greater identity in the whole of the universe than that. But Jesus gave her this new identity. And folks, isn't that typical of Jesus? Isn't it typical of him? This woman came, all she wanted to be was to be healed, to be physically better. But Jesus gave her much, much more. He did heal her and give her back her health. But he gave her something more beneficial, something more long-lasting. Peace with God and a new identity. And that's just typical of Jesus, that when we come to him and ask him for something, he gives us more than we ask or imagine, because of those riches of grace. Let me remind you then that Jesus' miracles are windows through which we can see who Jesus is and how we can respond to him. And we see through this miracle how Jesus transforms people's lives. It explains what happens to us if, like the woman, we are to experience Jesus' transforming grace. No matter where we are spiritually in this journey, whether we're not on the journey yet because we're not Christians, whether we're struggling on the journey, whether we've got some obstacle that's holding us back on the journey, whether we're doing well in the journey, Jesus' grace wants to transform us. But how do we experience that? Well, let me explain briefly. We first of all need to realize that we are in trouble. This woman's transformation only began when she realized that she was seriously ill. And we will only experience Jesus' transforming grace when we realize that we're in trouble because of sin. It's ruining our lives, separating us from God. The next stage then is to realize that only Jesus can help you. The woman only came to Jesus when she realized for the past 12 years that she'd been looking for help in the wrong place. And isn't that why so many people don't experience Jesus' transforming grace? They look for it in the wrong place. They look to themselves. They look inside themselves. They look to say, oh, I've got the resources I need inside myself. So they try harder. They try to get their act together and sort out their lives. But sin is not dealt with. It's still there. And still causes problems, and they can't sort out their lives. It's only when we realize we can't help ourselves that we come to Jesus and we seek his help. And we come to him. We don't just know that he can help us. We come to him and we get his help. And we ask him for his help. And we then have faith in Jesus. We reach out and actually touch Jesus by faith. Many people trip up here. They think they have to do something to earn Jesus' help. Even as Christians, we say, oh, Jesus will help me to be a better Christian if only I read the Bible better and pray more and do this more and do that more and do come to church more. But we can't earn Jesus' help, even as Christians. His help is a gift of his grace. His transformation comes because his grace, that gift he gives to us, works in our lives. We have to receive his grace by faith in him. We start off in the Christian life by faith in Jesus. We continue in the Christian life by faith in Jesus alone. And we end the Christian life by faith in Jesus alone. And we don't need faith in heaven because we'll see Jesus as he is. And then you need to openly say that you are a Christian. I think that woman would have loved to have remained anonymous and slipped away quietly in the crowd. But Jesus didn't let her, because coming out into the open was really important for her spiritual development. There are people today who try to remain secret Christians. They don't take an open stand for Jesus. Secret Christians have two major problems. Number one, assurance of salvation. If you ask them, are you a Christian? They'll say, well, I hope so. But they don't know. And the second problem they have is that they never grow as Christians. They never develop as Christians. If you want to know that you are a Christian, if you want to go forward in your Christian life, you need to come out into the open as a Christian. If you insist on trying to be a secret Christian and downplaying that, sooner or later, let me warn you, that Jesus will do something in your life, as he did with this woman, to bring you out into the open, into a situation where you openly have to say that you follow Jesus. So there are the different stages people go through as Jesus transforms their lives. I wonder what stage you're at in this journey. Perhaps you need to admit that there's something wrong with your life. Perhaps you need to stop trying to deal with your sin and your own strength and come to Jesus for help. Perhaps you need to reach out in faith to Jesus instead of trying to contact him through your own efforts. And remember that your faith can be weak and poorly informed, but as long as it focuses on Jesus, you will be forgiven and transformed. Perhaps maybe you need to openly say that you're a Christian. This is how Jesus transforms our lives. Sometimes we're afraid of Jesus transforming. We know what we would like him to do in our lives, but we're afraid of what will happen to us. Remember this woman. Remember what's typical of Jesus. He gives you and me far, 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 far more than we could ever imagine. He might give us what we want, but he gives us better as well. So don't hold back from coming to Jesus and let his grace transform you. Let's pray for a moment. Lord Jesus, the strong Saviour who transforms people's lives, you're here today, and by your Spirit, through your word, you're calling us out of the crowd to experience your grace and salvation and transformation. Help us to answer your call and to put our trust in you alone and to look to you alone. And we ask this in your name. Amen.